When you were in high school, did you read a book entitled The Scarlet Letter by Nathaniel Hawthorne? How many had to read that? Put your hand up. Okay. Oh, wow. Quite a few of you. Yeah. This side is a little more, has read it a little more than this side. What's wrong with you guys? Did you see the movie instead? I guess the movie was nothing like the book. I didn't read the book. I was assigned it. I kind of asked a girl that I knew what it was about, and she told me, and I wrote an essay, and I did all right that way, I guess. But anyway, in Puritan New England, that is where it is set. And in that history, Nathaniel Hawthorne had the religious community fully in control, the religious establishment fully in control of the community. And you know that a woman named Hester is found to be with child, but she doesn't have a husband. Her husband is either lost at sea or late in coming from old country, and it was unacceptable for her to be found with child in that religious community, and so the leadership determined that she should have a punishment. And a punishment they chose for her was to wear a scarlet letter. It was the letter A, and it was embroidered. She was to embroider it on all of her clothing, on her chest here, so that everyone would know that A stood for adulteress, and that she had committed adultery in the scarlet letter. And I would guess that Hawthorne chose that sin, the sin of adultery, because the Puritans may have regarded it as being the greatest of evils that a religious community would face. And it is something the Bible clearly forbids. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I don't know that it's the greatest of evils that any religious community has to face. And I say that because of something that I heard years ago when I was listening to a man named Carl Sovine preach. Carl Sovine was a professor of preaching at Scioto Falls College, and it was probably, well, it was over, I don't know, it would have been 1982 that I heard this sermon. So it was over 20 years ago that I heard him preach the sermon, so I'm probably not remembering exactly right. But if memory serves, what Sovine said was something like this, that in the church, in Christian society, the greatest of evils is not that of adultery, but rather the greatest of evils is far more common than that. The greatest of evils comes from our inability or our unwillingness to control our tongues. Our tongues. He called the sin of gossip. And he said that gossip is destructive, idle, defaming talk behind someone's back. Sovine said that rather than to brand people with the scarlet letter A, it might be appropriate in the Christian community if we would brand people with the scarlet letter G. And the name of his sermon was the big red G instead of the big scarlet letter A. I agree with him. I've been in the church now for 45 years, and I have found that probably the most destructive thing in the church is our tongue, that it can cause great damage, and our failure to control it can be a real problem. You're looking at James. We're going to speed read James chapter 3, a dozen verses, starting with verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, I want to kind of take these verses apart. Please keep your Bibles open because I'm going to be referring there frequently this morning. But when we're taking his words apart, the first thing you need to understand that James is saying is that our words can have huge consequences. By the way, that's why he says not many of you should become teachers. He's not saying that we shouldn't have teachers. He's not saying we don't need teachers. We do need teachers. What he is saying is that teachers incur stricter judgment. Why? Because everybody's responsible for what they say, and teachers tend to say a lot. So that's why he's warning against this concept of becoming a teacher. It's not because he doesn't want you to become a teacher, or it's extra hard to become a teacher. It's because anytime your mouth is moving, there's a potential for a problem. If you're going to preach, or if you're going to teach, you better know what the Word of God says, and that's what you better be saying. And if you're going to share your doctrinal opinions in a small group or in Sunday school class or on the internet, you better know what the Word of God says, because that's what you need to be saying. And if you're going to tell somebody what you think of a sermon that you heard or of a Sunday school class that you happen to participate in and say, you know, I didn't say anything, but I think, you'd better know what the Word of God says, because that's what James is saying. He's saying your tongue could get you into a world of trouble. Our words can have huge consequences. And the tough thing is that our words are one of the hardest things to control. One of the hardest things. He says we all stumble in many ways in verse 2. Do you see it there? If anyone's never at fault in what he says, you get your mouth under control. You're a perfect man, able to control your whole body. Now, it's very frustrating that the tongue is the hardest to control because of the huge power that this small organ has. And he gives you so many illustrations. I told you, I think James was a preacher when we began this book, because you don't have to come up with sermon illustrations when you're preaching from James. He gives them to you. He says that tongue in your mouth, in verse 3, he says it's like a bit in a horse. When I was a little boy, I had a pony named Sparky. And Sparky and I put 100,000 miles on his feet together. You know, we went everywhere together. And Sparky would neck rein. How many know what it means to neck rein if you're riding a horse? About 6 or 8 of you do, yeah. Well, when you're riding Sparky, what a neck rein means is you're just holding those two reins. You just move it this way, Sparky goes that way. You move it that way, Sparky goes that way. You didn't have to yank on the bit until Sparky got tired. And at the end of the day, Sparky had one place he wanted to go, and that was the barn. And he would go there really fast if you let him. And you could neck rein him all day long. You're going to be in the barn, and you better duck because you're a little taller than the barn. You understand? But there was this really neat thing that someone invented that was in Sparky's mouth. It was called a bit. And he never failed to obey that bit. That's what James is saying. That little thing that's in Sparky's mouth or in a Clydesdale's mouth can control him and move him. It's amazing the power it has. That's the way your tongue is. He gives another illustration. The second illustration is a rudder under a ship in a strong wind. He says that in verse 4, take ships as an example, wherever their pilot wants them to go. That rudder can take them there. Even a big ship, that rudder can steer them there. In fact, I understand, Barry Neff is a sailor. Is this correct, Barry? That with the proper use of a rudder and your sail, you can actually sail against the wind, into the wind. Is that right? Close to it, yeah, yeah. If the wind's blowing from east to west and I need to get the other direction, if I don't have a rudder, it ain't going to happen, is it? That rudder is what does it. He gives another illustration. He uses a spark to ignite a forest fire. And I think if he was preaching in Clearfield County, he would say, it's kind of like, you know, that little tiny primer in your 30-06. It's just a little thing. But with it, man, you can lay down the biggest deer that there ever was, right? That little bullet can cause so much damage. Tiny explosive cap can set that thing in motion. Now, that's how the tongue is. Even though it's small, it's very powerful. I don't know if you bumped into this. I saw this on the news the other day. It kind of made me chuckle. There's a website called ChuckNorrisFacts.com. Anyone heard of this? The education you get at Kermansville Alliance. It's a lot of fun, isn't it? ChuckNorrisFacts.com. Some kid put together a website because Chuck Norris is a TV tough guy. You might have seen some of his shows, Walker, Texas Ranger, something like that. Let me just share a couple Chuck Norris facts with you. Number one, Chuck Norris is so tough he can slam a revolving door. How about that? Huh? Here's another one. When Chuck Norris does push-ups, he does not push himself up. He pushes the earth down. Yeah, that would be Chuck Norris, right? There is no chin behind Chuck Norris's beard. There's only another fist coming. Yeah, right? Okay? Get the point? Well, that makes me chuckle, but I think if James had put a website together about what was tough in a human being, it wouldn't be Chuck Norris, it would be your tongue. Because your tongue can cause so much pain, more pain probably than you could cause with your fists. That's why James says that it's a world of evil. In verse 6, look at it. The tongue is also fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. You can train almost everything, James says in verse 7 and 8, but the tongue, nah, it's full of venom, and it's a problem. There's an irony that James points out. He says, the irony is that we use the tongue for good and for evil. We use it to praise God our Father, and then we use it, he says, to curse men. Now, you're a good Christian person, so I know you don't curse men. I know you don't say, blankety blank, that person that pulled out in front of me. I hope you don't, because cursing is wrong according to God. You understand that? So we would never do that. We use our tongue to praise our God and Father, and we don't curse men, so we're okay. Nuh-uh. When you put on the big red G onto your breast and you gossip about men who are made in the image of God in His likeness, and you say, well, I don't know, did you hear what she said to him? What she said to him was, what you're doing is exactly what James is forbidding. You are using your tongue in a poisonous way to damage someone else. And James has no time for it. God has no time for it. He says it's crazy. It's as crazy to praise God in one breath and tear down someone else in another breath as it is for an olive tree to be bearing figs or for cucumbers to be coming out of a tomato tree. Tree? You know what I'm saying, right? He says that just doesn't happen. So let me just ask you this morning. Very pointedly, very clearly, are you controlling your tongue? Are you? Or are there people that you know who, if they knew what you said, would be going to a pastor in another town and saying, I think someone's really hurt my reputation. I think someone's really saying bad things about me. And a lot of times we feel like, well, if it's true, I can say it. I don't know about that. How are you doing it? Controlling your tongue and not cursing men with it, but praising God with it. Let me give you some pointers. If you realize, if you think, you know, Pastor Steve, I have been saying things that I shouldn't be saying with this tongue of mine, then let me give you some pointers on how to, some counsel on how to get out of that hole. Number one, you need to use your tongue to ask forgiveness. Use your tongue to ask forgiveness. You need to speak to God, ask God for forgiveness. You need to speak to God and say, God, I am sorry for gossiping. I am sorry for saying that nasty stuff I said about that person that would have been so hurtful or in fact was so hurtful to them. I'm sorry, God, for tearing that person down. You know, the scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the first thing you need to do, if you realize, and do this as you come to this table this morning, as the elements are being passed, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. Do this during that time and say, God, if I guess I have used my tongue poorly, please forgive me for that. I've had to do it. I've had to do it this week. If you don't have to do it, you're a better man than James says is possible. Okay? So the first thing you're doing, you're using your tongue and you're saying quietly to God, God, please forgive me for the way I've used my tongue. Number two, the second point of counsel, use your tongue to apologize to whoever you've offended. Now, the only way I wouldn't do that is if they didn't know and it would just cause more grief if I told them. You understand? But I still might have to go around and apologize to other people and say, you know, that thing I said about, you know, Mrs. Franks or whoever it was, I was wrong. I was wrong to say that, and I need you to forgive me. But if Mrs. Franks knows, I need to go to Mrs. Frank's. And I need to say, and a real apology involves two things. Some of you know this because I've preached it for so long. It involves saying, I am sorry. And what's the second thing it involves saying? Will you forgive me? You understand that? And Mrs. Franks, when she hears this, she might look at you and say, no, I won't forgive you. That's between her and God. But you need to, if you've been using your mouth to hurt Mrs. Franks, that's a good last name. I don't know anyone with that last name. Good example last name, huh? You need to go to her and say that. One time I was preaching and I said this, and I happened to be during communion, I happened to notice one of my elders was gone. It's like all the elders came back except for one. I'm thinking, where is that elder? And I looked, and he was back there about 2/3 of the way back on his knees beside his best friend, asking his best friend to forgive him for something he said. You need to do that. That's number two. Here's number three. You need to use your tongue to pledge submission to God. To pledge submission to God. Being sorry for what you've done in the past without submitting yourself to God for the future is a pointless and futile act because it doesn't do anything in reference to the future. Even making peace with somebody, like going to someone and saying, I'm really sorry I did that, if your tongue is not pledged to submission to God, then it's going to be happening again. And pretty soon that person's going to be like, this guy's not really sorry. Many of the Psalms in Scripture are pledges of submission to God. Pledge your tongue as being submissive to God. But here's the fourth one. And if you don't do this fourth one, then the first three are useless. Because you yourself do not have the power to control your tongue. It is more powerful than Chuck Norris's fist that's hiding behind his beard. The only one that has power to control your tongue is God. So the fourth thing is, ask God to supernaturally inhabit you to the point where when you begin to say the wrong thing with your tongue, you hear His Holy Spirit say, uh-oh, don't do that. Do not do that. And you submit to that. Say to Him, God, I can't control my tongue. You know, that's one of the steps in the 12-point process, the 12-step process in alcoholism or any other kind of rehabilitation thing, is to get to the point where you realize you can't do it yourself and you have the divine power do it for you. Well, look, every one of you is addicted to your tongue. I am too. And James has just said none of us have the ability to overcome this addiction. It will only happen when the power of God so inhabits you and me personally that we can control our tongues. How many of you need help controlling your tongue? Now, don't put your hand up. But I got to tell you, if I ask you to put your hand up, every hand in here should be up. Not my words, James' words. No man can control his tongue. It is a restless evil full of venomous poison. So before we go to the Lord's Supper, let's do these four things. And as you speak to God during the Lord's Supper, you ask Him to seal those to your heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, each of us, me and each of us, recognize that we have used our tongue poorly. And we would ask your forgiveness for the people that we have hurt. And we would ask your forgiveness for the words that we have said. And we will go and apologize to those whom we have offended, telling them we're sorry and asking for their forgiveness. We pledge submission to you, Lord Jesus. The word Lord means master. And if you are our master, then every part of us should be submitted to you. And so we submit these tongues to you. And we ask you, by your Holy Spirit, to fill us, to inhabit us, so that our tongues are under your control, because we just can't do it ourselves. We lean on you and trust you and look forward to the moment we think of something clever or something rude or something mean or something cutting or a great insult or a great piece of gossip or something to spread around that makes us look better than someone else. We look forward to the next time that comes into our head so that we can hear your Holy Spirit say, uh-uh. And we will yield to your Holy Spirit, God. Help us to do that by His power living in us. As we take this Lord's Supper, we remember that we have been bought with a price. That you, Lord Jesus, your body hung on the cross to pay for our sins, many of which we do with our tongue. And your blood was poured out for the forgiveness of those sins so that we can do what it said this morning in our call to worship, boldly approach the eternal throne and claim the gift of eternal life and forgiveness through Christ our own. As we take this bread and this cup, we take it in submission and humility toward you. But we take it in joy, understanding that all our sins have been forgiven as we have trusted in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.